If you have your Bible with you, if you'd like to turn to John's Gospel, our fourth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 19, and we'll begin reading at verse 17. Again, a very well-known passage of Scripture, John's account of the crucifixion, Jesus going to the cross, and he's already detailed to us his arrest, his trial, his sort of beating by the soldiers. You know, Pilate's decision that he's to be crucified gives in to the crowd. And we pick up the reading in verse 17 as Jesus is taken out to be crucified. John chapter 19, and we'll pick up at verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." And we'll end our reading there at verse 30. And let's just pray as we come to look at this great passage of Scripture together, this very reverent passage of Scripture together as we think about Jesus going to the cross. Let's just pray as we come to God's Word together. Father, we confess sometimes that we get used to the story of the cross. Lord, at times we can take it for granted. Lord, we can live our lives forgetting what you have done for us. Father, I pray that this message tonight would not just pass through our heads, but Lord, it would touch our hearts. And Lord, I would pray if there's anyone in here tonight who doesn't know you, that your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sins, and show them the only Savior. And Lord, for those of us that know you, may you challenge us afresh, Lord, to just be lost in wonder at the cross. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, since I got married, I've been given restrictions on my book buying, because we're probably in quite a small... My wife's laughing. We probably are in quite a small house. I have a smallish sort of study, and I'm sort of out of room when it comes to bookcases. And you may think I'm buying big sort of theological books. I'm not. I'm just buying sort of rubbish books as well. I love going into places like Bargain Books and, you know, The Works and all those places. I'm picking up these sort of strange small books. And I was in recently, well, probably a couple of years ago now, and I picked up a little book that I bought. And it was a book that was Famous Last Words. Famous Last Words. So it was the last things that were recorded of famous people in history. And I thought I'd share a few with you tonight. And I thought, I'm quite used to church, sort of the young people stuff we work at. It's always quite interactive. So I thought I'd try that with you tonight. And I thought, I'm going to read out some famous last words. And I want you to be brave and see if you can guess who you think the famous person was that said this, their last words. So the first one from this book. Fancy being remembered around the world for the creation of a mouse. Anyone got any ideas? Who was it?
Walt Disney,
you're right. Walt Disney, of course, the creator of Mickey Mouse. And that this book, I don't know if this book's right, but I assume it is. Apparently, his recorded last words were, fancy being remembered around the world for the creation of a mouse. We'll go a little bit further back into history, and we'll see sort of your, who's the sort of Shakespeare buffs here. But famous last words, and you, Brutus. And you, Brutus.
Julius Caesar
is right. Julius Caesar. I think it was Brutus who came to kill him. I don't know if it was in the Shakespearean play or in real life, but and you, Brutus, the last recorded words of Julius Caesar. Okay, they're going to get a little harder. All my possessions for a moment of time. All my possessions for a moment of time. I don't know. It was a queen. A little more difficult. The only other queen we've... Well, we've had a few queens, actually. Apart from the same name as our queen. Elizabeth I, that's right. Elizabeth I recorded last words. All my possessions for a moment of time. Last one. Money can't buy you life. Money can't buy you life. Now, this is a slightly more modern person. Rastafarian, musician. Bob Marley, you're right. Bob Marley. Last words of Bob Marley. Money can't buy you life. And that little book reminded me that last words are important. Last words are remembered. They're seen as significant. You want your last words to be significant. It's a legacy that you leave behind. And in John's Gospel here, we see one of the last phrases of Jesus as he dies on the cross. And not only are these the last words of a normal person, they're the last words of the most important person who has ever walked this earth. They're the last words before the most important death that has ever happened on this earth. They're important. They're significant words. They're words that changed history. And they're words with the power to change us. When I come to the Gospels, I love to, you know, you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I love to sort of visualize them. They're almost like cameras at a football match. Have you ever watched football on the TV? I like to do that. But you don't have just one camera in the stadium. You have probably about 16, 17 different cameras. And they all work together to show a football match. Why? Because they all present a particular angle. They all focus in on something different. They show the same game, the same match is happening, but they all pick up on something different. And you put them together and you get the full picture. That's what happens in the Gospels. They all tell the same story, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they all pick up on it from a different angle. They give us something else, something extra, and we put them all together and we get the full picture. John, he gives us a unique camera angle on the cross that we don't find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And of course, they all overlap, but they all give us unique details, significant details. And as I read through John's account of the cross, it's strange. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but John is the only one of the gospel writers that we're sure was at the cross. He was there. He was an eyewitness to it. Some of the others, well, they interviewed people and they sought out people who were there and they gave an account of their gospel. Like, look, but John was there. And you'd think that John would have the most detail about the cross. He was there. He's mentioned in our passage. And yet John has the least detail. He has the least detail about the cross. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell us about the religious leaders and the crowd and the soldiers mocking Jesus. John doesn't really do that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us about the 3 hours of darkness across the land. You don't really read that in John. Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus cries those words from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? They all record a Roman soldier exclaiming, surely this was the Son of God. John doesn't. Others tell about the veil in the temple being that, you know, that separated God from the people being ripped in two. Again, nothing in John. Matthew tells us about an earthquake. He tells us about people coming back to life from the dead. Luke has Jesus asking forgiveness for those who are crucifying him, telling the criminal who repents beside him that he's going to spend today, he'll see him in paradise. You don't find that in John. It's surprising. You would think that John would have the most detail. But he doesn't. He doesn't because John wants to give us another camera angle. He wants to pick up on things that the other three haven't picked up on. John says that about his gospel in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life. In his name, he gives us one camera angle. He focuses in on what he wants to say to us. He wants to teach us important things. And it's one of those unique inclusions that John gives us that I want to focus on tonight. The famous last words of Jesus. Well, one of the last words of Jesus as he dies on the cross. Look at verses 28 to 30 of John chapter 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, they put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. One of the seven phrases that Jesus speaks from the cross. And John is the only gospel that includes this one. Three words in English, one word in Greek. It is finished. It is finished. What does Jesus mean? Why does he say it? As he cries out from the cross, it is finished. And it's a word that's hard to fully explain. It's sort of a word that means to complete, to fulfill, to accomplish. It's in the perfect tense, which means it sort of describes a completed action, something that is done. It's finished. So what did Jesus finish at the cross? I just want to pick up on three things tonight that Jesus finished at the cross. The first thing is he fulfilled God's plan. He fulfilled God's plan. I remember a few years ago watching a film. I don't know if anyone's seen it. It was called Stranger Than Fiction. Stranger Than Fiction. It had a very interesting plot in it. And it's probably one of the best plots of a movie I've ever seen. But basically, there's a main character. And he goes about his life. Until one day, he starts to hear a voice in his head. And the voice is acting like a narrator of his life. As he's brushing his teeth, he hears the voice in his head saying he was brushing his teeth. And he can't understand this. He thinks he's going mad. And at the same time as this man is hearing this narration in his head, the movie takes us to a woman, an author who's writing a book. And everything she's typing, writing this book, this is happening in this man's life. And so one day, the man gets up and the narrator says in his head, little did he know, today would be the day that Harold would die. And he hears this in his head. Today's the day he's going to die. So the rest of the movie is this man trying to run about and find this author before he gets killed off. We come to the life of Jesus. And of course, that's just a film. It's not real. But there's a bit of a similar concept there, isn't there? His whole life has been narrated for him. Not narrated by an author sitting at a typewriter. It's been narrated by the Bible, the Old Testament, the Scriptures. It's all been laid out for him. Been narrated for him before he comes. Today is the day that Jesus is going to die. It's been predicted in the scriptures hundreds of years before he ever came. His whole life laid out for him, narrated for him. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. thirst. Jesus is accomplishing the plan of his Father. He's finishing the plan of his Father that was set down long ago. Here he is, and he's fulfilling another prophecy. He's saying, I thirst. Goes back into the Psalms. A prophecy that was given. And we read it the whole way through the Gospels, time and time again, something to this effect, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, that it might be completed, that it might be finished, accomplished. The four Gospels have it time and time again about the events of the cross. The Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, all narrated the life of Jesus. And time again we read that it was fulfilled, it was accomplished. It was finished. It's all been planned. It's all been predicted. God has a plan from eternity that Jesus is completing. It's the heartbeat of the Bible. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, and God placed the curse on the serpent, on the man, and on the woman, and he said to the serpent that there would be an offspring of the woman, and he says to the serpent that you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. It's all been planned. Abraham, Moses, the Old Covenant, all the sacrifices of all those animals, the Old Testament kings, the prophets, it's all been working up to this. It's all been part of the plan, all been part of the narration. As Jesus cries out with his last breath, it's finished, it's complete, it's accomplished. He's fulfilled the plan of his Father. He's completed all that the Old Testament has predicted that the Messiah would do in going to the cross. What's been finished? He's fulfilled God's plan. Secondly, what else did Jesus finish at the cross? We completed his suffering. He completed his suffering. You see how the cross is viewed today in our world. It's a symbol of hope, isn't it? The cross. For many people, it makes a nice piece of jewelry around our necks. But that would be very strange for someone in first century times. The cross was a method of execution. It's like wearing an electric chair or a lethal injection around your neck, the cross. That's how they would have seen it. It was one of the worst ways they could think up to kill people. Crucifixion. Listen to how it's described. The victim was laid out on the cross piece and fixed to it by iron nails driven through the top of the wrists. The cross piece was then raised on a ladder or a pulley and nailed or bound to the upright, and the feet placed one over the other, nailed below. The victim was then left to die, and it could take days. It was the worst way the Romans could think up to kill someone, was the cross. It's a terrible way to die. And yet again, what we see in the Bible, very different to how Hollywood and everything else likes to present the cross. The gospel writers don't really focus on the crucifixion itself. They don't give us the detail that I've just read out there. It's simply not there in the Gospels. John sums it all up in a phrase in verse 18. And he says, and they crucified him, or where they crucified him. He sums that all up in a few words. You see, John's not wanting to pull on our emotions. There's no gory detail. There's no pulling on the heartstrings. There's no sort of emotionally blackmailing us in the depth of Jesus' physical suffering. It's not there. Why? Because thousands of people died on crosses in the first century. It was a method of execution. Jesus is different from them. He's done something far more profound than those other people that died on a cross. And John doesn't focus in on this, you know, this description of the gory details of the crucifixion. No, because Jesus has done something more. He's done something deeper. He's done something more profound. That's what he has finished at the cross. Gethsemane, Jesus' prayer to his Father. Luke 22, verse 42. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The cup. What cup is he talking about? Well, that was a symbol in the Old Testament. It was the symbol for the wrath of God. And it's not a very popular topic today, the wrath of God. You go out in the streets and you talk about the wrath of God. People don't want to know. But the Bible tells us that God hates sin. He detests sin. He must punish sin. And that punishment was hell. It was separation. And as Jesus dies on the cross, what makes him different from everyone else that was crucified was that God punishes him in our place. God puts the wrath that we deserve upon him. And Jesus takes the wrath of God upon himself. It was more than just physical suffering. He's crushed. He drinks the cup of wrath. He suffers for sin. And as Jesus cries those words from the cross, it is finished, it's accomplished, it's complete. He's saying that his suffering is complete, his suffering has been accomplished. His punishment for our sin has been completed. He has drank every last drop of the wrath of God in that cup. Jesus says, it's finished, it's done, it's complete, he's completed his suffering. Thirdly, what does Jesus finish at the cross? He accomplishes our redemption. He accomplishes our redemption. That's been the heartbeat of the Bible. How can God bring us back? How can he save us from the ruinousness and the brokenness of this world and our own sin? How can he do it? How can he be just and punish sin yet be forgiving? How can he be holy and perfect, and yet loving towards those who are not? And we see it here in the last words of Jesus. He does it by offering Jesus' holy life in our place on a cross. And in that work on the cross, our sins forgiven, our ransom is paid, our penalty is paid in full, every sin, every wrong, the reign of the devil is broken, the power of death is defeated, the chains of our sinful nature that drag us down time and time again, they're cut loose. It's done. Jesus' words are words of victory. To everyone else standing round that cross, he looked like a failed, pathetic leader. There he was, the King of the Jews. That's why they mocked him when they wrote it on the cross. Here he is, the King of the Jews. And they mocked him. And here he dies with the crown of thorns, with the nail-pierced hands. He looks like an absolute failure. And yet he wasn't a failure. He was victorious. He completed our redemption. He cries out in victory, it is finished. What the world doesn't see is what the Bible shows us. It's finished. It's done. He set us free. Winston Churchill, great leader of the Second World War. And during that war, as he was famous for, he made a speech. And in his speech he said this: what is our aim? I can answer with one word: victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory however long and hard the road may be. For without victory, there is no survival. 5 years later, as he stood on the balcony and gave a speech of victory, he shouted to the crowd, this is your victory. And the crowd shouted back to him, no, it's your victory. It's your victory. It's finished. It was a long, hard road for Jesus. If there was no victory, there was no survival for us. And yet the explanation of Jesus at that cross, it's finished. It's our victory. Does it feel like our victory tonight? The cross, Jesus' words on the cross, they're our victory. Without it, there'd be no survival, no forgiveness, no heaven, no relationship with God, no power to turn away from our sin and to live a new life in Christ. It's his victory. And we rejoice in that and we shout back to him, it's not our victory, it's yours. You've done it. None of us. We've earned nothing. He's achieved everything. It's finished. It's complete. It's done. He's accomplished our redemption. He's fulfilled God's plan. He's completed his suffering. He's accomplished our redemption. As we come to a close tonight, I want us to think, well, how do we apply this to our lives? How do we take these words of the cross and leave here on a Sunday night and go into Monday morning and live it out. Now, firstly, what we need to do is trust in the cross, in those words of Jesus, and not in our own performance. And I think as a Christian, that's easy to say. It's so difficult sometimes to live out, isn't it? To trust in the cross and not our performance. So often we view our relationship with God based on how we feel we're performing. How are we doing? Have I prayed enough today? Do I feel like a Christian today? See, when we lose sight of the cross, it makes us feel so inadequate because we're never good enough. We never will be. When we mess up, when we feel far from God, when difficulty comes in life, there's times we look at ourselves and we wonder how God can love us, how God can use us. Don't know if you ever get to the end of the day and you just say to yourself, Daniel, you're a rubbish Christian. You're a rubbish Christian. The cure to that, we need to remember the cross. We need to remember Jesus' words, it is finished. The truth is, we are rubbish Christians. We're failures. We mess up. But our salvation is not based on us. It's based on the finished work of the cross. Our relationship with God is not based on our performance as Christians. It's based on the grace of God, the finished work. And that's not an excuse just to live whatever way we please. Of course not. Because when you really grasp the cross, when you really bring Jesus into your life has to change. It's natural. It must be transformed. Because you have Jesus living within you. But let's not fall back into the practice of letting our security in God, letting our Christian lives come about be about our performance rather than about our position. If you're a Christian here tonight, we know that we've been forgiven, that we've been changed, we have a home in heaven. And we trust in the words of Jesus and not in our performance. Next time you begin to trust where you are with God and how good you're doing, remember the words of Jesus, it's finished. Next time you sin and you feel like God will never take you back, what does Jesus say? He says it's finished. Next time we look around and we think we're better or we're worse than another Christian, what does Jesus say to us? He says it is finished. It's been finished at the cross. And as I finish tonight, maybe you're here and you know in your heart that you're not a Christian. That those words that is finished, it's never been applied to your life. You know it in your head, but you don't know it in your heart. The real meaning of the cross, it hasn't clicked for you yet. That's my prayer tonight, that God would show you. He'd show you Jesus on a cross. He'd show you Jesus saying it's finished. That you come to him, that you trust in him. Not in your performance, not in anything this world can give you, but you'll come and understand the victory of the cross and that you'll give your life to him. Let him come in, let him change you from the inside out and let him take you to heaven and not to hell. Famous last words, there's many of them, but none of them come close to the last words of Jesus on the cross. It's finished, it's done, it's accomplished. He's fulfilled God's plan. He's completed his suffering, and he's accomplished our redemption.